I found out that when you and I are approaching retirement age, anybody in here retired yet? Let me see your hand. Okay, a few of you. How come you're all sitting in the front? It's funny about retired people, you know. I've been thinking about retirement lately. I really have. I've been giving it some thought. And I thought, Lord, when will I be able to retire? And so I was looking up a few writings about retirement for pastors, and this one really caught my eye. A pastor was retiring after many, many years serving his church, and he was cleaning out his parsonage. That's where they live. And he came across 5 eggs and $2,000 in a basket. And he thought, boy, that's kind of peculiar. So he called his wife. He said, hey, sweetheart, come here a minute. What's this basket I found under the bed with 5 eggs and $2,000 in it? She was kind of embarrassed. She said, I have to confess that every time you preach a bad sermon, I drop an egg in that basket. He thought to himself, well, that's not bad. 25 years of preaching and I've only got 5 eggs in the basket? Not bad. Sweetheart, what's the $2,000 for in the basket? Well, she said, every time I collected a dozen, I sold them. Tina, is there a basket somewhere in our house? Oh, yoy. And there may only be 3 or 4 eggs in it, but I got a feeling there may just be a few $1,000 in my basket as well. Isn't it good to know that God's got a great plan for our life? How many are excited about your tomorrow? Let me see your hand. All right. Some of you are. Some of you are still unsure. Well, by the time we finish today, I hope that you'll be totally excited, totally pumped up, and know that when God's for you, who can be against you? But go to 1 Peter chapter 5. Let's get right into the Word this morning. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 6 to 7. Peter's writing to us and he says, therefore, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God. That's the first point we've got to get down and conclude. God's hand is mighty. And we need to humble ourselves under it. Because it's only God that can exalt you in due season. Now listen to me. Exalting you or lifting you up means that you might be in a position of oppression. Or you might be in a place that's in a low spot in your life. Well, if you and I will submit to God, humble ourselves under His mighty hand, God said He'll lift us out of that place. Maybe that place this morning is past failure. Maybe this morning you're already feeling that you're nothing but a failure. Now, yesterday we had little greeters at ushers gathering. What a great time. And I got caught up in a 2-on-2 volleyball game. I don't know how I got recruited. I think I recruited myself. But our team was doing pretty well. We were winning like 8-2, and we lost 16-14. I'm not sure exactly how we lost, but I remember doing this. Loser. Maybe somebody has told you that you're nothing but a loser. Maybe you felt that way. Maybe you even called yourself that before. But listen to the next part of this verse, verse 7. I want you to read it with me out loud, okay? It's okay to talk in this church. We talk out loud all the time. And it's, if you're not comfortable with that, you will be here shortly. Ready? Let's do it together. Casting all your care upon Him, for He cares for you. You know, you may feel like nobody cares. You may feel like a child growing up. I just talked to an individual this past week. What a tragic story. Began experiencing abuse by the time he was only 6 years of age. Being beaten, neglected. Verbal abuse. So much so that by the time he was just a preteen, he found a gun. And thinking that he could end it all because there was no hope, turned the gun on himself and shot himself in the stomach. You know, sometimes you can get to a place where you are so low in life, feeling that there is no way out because of what others have done to you. Maybe what you've done to yourself. Maybe the choices that you've made. And as a result, you're experiencing a deep failure. I've got to give you a revelation that I got this week. Failure is not a person. Failure is an event. You are not a failure. You may have experienced a failure as an event in your life, but God made you to be His delight. God has a wonderful plan for your life. And you've got to learn to allow the Holy Spirit to speak to you in those moments of discouragement, worry, or feeling like there is no hope for tomorrow. And say, you know what, God? I believe your word over what I'm experiencing right now. I may have done what they say I've done, but I am not what they say I am. I know who I am. I'm a child of God. And you've got a wonderful plan for me. You probably have 40 million reasons why you can say that you're a failure. I know in my own personal life, I'm not real proud of some of the things that I've done, some of the ways that I've treated my children or my family, things, mistakes that I've done or made, or maybe the way I've led the church in a wrong direction and had to retract my statements. You know, that's not an easy thing to do. I think it's easier to be in a church 4 to 6 years, check out, go to a new place, because they don't know about my mistakes or failures. Being in the same church 34 years, wow, I'm an open book. But you know what I found out about failure? In Christ, I have no excuses. Because I know that even if I do make a mistake, He can make it right. Even though that I have hurt someone else, He can bring healing. Even though I may have made the wrong choice, God can turn it around. And I know that He can do it for you because He's done it for me. You know, I got a great scripture in the Bible. And I want to encourage everybody with it. It's Romans 3:23. I learned this scripture when I first got saved. It's called Romans Road, to lead somebody to Christ. But here's what the Bible says. All have sinned and fallen what? Short of the glory of God. You know what's good news about that? Everybody in here is just a little bit short. Everybody in here is on the same playing ground. There's no one that had an advantage when you came into this world. We are all in need of a Savior. We're all in need of a Redeemer. We're all in need of another opportunity and a second chance. We have fallen short of God. So you may be sitting here thinking, I don't even know why I'm in church. Man, I have messed up so much. I have failed so much. Even on the way to church, the way I talked to my wife, I got her upset again. The way I've treated my children. What's wrong with me? I can't understand why it is that I can't get out of this way of life where I'm always self-destructing. You know, we fall short of the glorious potential that God has for our life because we don't know the potential that God has. Well, look at Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10. This is a great scripture. Paul writes this to the church at Ephesus. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See, I have to understand what God says and not what my experience is telling me. I've got to receive what God is telling me and not allow my past to keep talking to me. You know, I found out about failure. I may have failed miserably 10 years ago, but it's over. But you know what? I'm living today as if I just failed. It's not 10 years ago. It feels like 10 minutes ago. So all my life choices, all my relationships, all my expectation is based on the failure that I experienced. But see, when you get the Word of God in your spirit and you begin to go to the Bible and you say, wait a minute, I am God's workmanship. I've been created in Christ Jesus for good works. I also have to understand that before the foundation of the world, God prepared these things for me that I would walk in them. In order to walk in what God's prepared, you got to be prepared to walk out of what the enemy has done to you. You've got to make a decision this morning. You've got to make a choice and say, you know what? I could either sit here in this atmosphere and environment of failure and keep repeating all of my problems, or I can make a decision that I'm going to go on a journey and I'm going to start walking in the promises and the provision of God that He has prepared for me from the foundation of the world. Sometime in the morning, let me give you a little secret of what I have to do, because I don't necessarily feel all that confident about my life. There are times that I get down on myself. Have you ever gotten down on yourself? Have you ever felt like your worst enemy is you? You know, who needs a devil? I can take care of myself. I find myself beating up myself all the time. But this is what I like to say. I was created to live out a bold, dynamic, creative life filled with expressions of love and joy. See, sometimes I have to go into the bathroom, close the door, look in the mirror, and go, hey, good looking, how you doing today? Hey, man, you're on top of the world. Hello, Mr. Success. Hey, hey, apple of God's eye, how are you doing today? And then I got to tell myself, now you listen up for a minute, because I know you're not listening. Now listen up. I'm about to tell you what you're going to experience today. You're going to experience a created life that is bold and dynamic, and it's going to be filled with all kinds of expressions of love and joy. You got that?
Yes.
Problem is, I don't usually get it. I usually go, yeah, okay, right. Or, all right, let's do it. And for the first 10 minutes after I leave the bathroom, I am on top of the world until I get the phone call, until I remember what I did yesterday, until somebody reminds me, somebody abuses me, somebody hurts me, and suddenly I'm thrown back into that containment called failure. Let me remind you again, failure is not a person. Failure is an event. And God's got some event planning for you and me that eyes have not seen, ears have not heard, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. All you got to do is love Him. Do you love Him? Well, why don't you lift your hands up and tell Him, say, Lord, I love You with all my heart, with all my soul, with all my strength. I love You, Lord. He said, for those that love Him, He's got some great things prepared for them. I'm going to give you three quick steps of how to get out of failure. Maybe you came to church in the middle of a failure. But you know what? You can get out of it. As quick as you got into it, that's how fast you can get out of it. But the devil wants to deceive you in thinking that you're going to live there the rest of your life. That you're going to stay in that place of disgust, of destruction, of hurt, of busted dreams, goals that have been stolen. Here's the first one, Isaiah 43:18. The Message Bible says it best. This is what God says, the God who builds a road right through the ocean. Now, I don't know about you, but I haven't seen any roads in the ocean in the natural. But the Bible said God builds them. He's already finished it, meaning there is a road over there. And if I feel like the waters are surrounding me and about to overcome me, all I got to do is get on the road that God already built that's right in the middle of that which is trying to overtake me. He goes on to say, who carves a path through the pounding waves. The God who summons horses and chariots and armies. They lie down and they can't get up. They're snuffed out like so many candles. This is my favorite part of that verse. And I want you to read it with me. Come on, engage me. Ready? Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Now, I'm going to be patient with you because about 80% read that scripture. 20% of you just sat there and looked at me and said, I'm not reading it, so don't ask me to do it. That's okay. I've got a lot of patience for you, but don't push me. Let's try it one more time. Don't make me come back there. All right, come on, let's read it. Forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Now, we need to learn that. We need to tell one another that. We need to get that in the devil's face and say, look, that's old news. That's old history. It went to the cross. It's covered by the blood. I'm not bringing it up. God doesn't even remember it. And if that's all you want to talk about it, all you want to talk about, I'm removing you officially from my core relationships. Sometimes you got to give people pink slips. You have anybody in your life that always wants to remind you of what you didn't do? Remind you of what you should have done, could have done, would have done. You know those should have, would have, could have people. Those people should not be in your circle of influence. And if they're in there, you call me. I'll kick them out for you. Sometimes you got to roughhouse them. Take them by the arm. Put it behind their back and say, all right, get out. Because if all they're going to remind you is about your past, all they're going to do is remind you about what happened. How are you ever going to live in Ephesians 2 and 10? Everything that God has prepared for you beforehand, that you and I would walk in it. Because it's almost impossible to walk in what God's prepared when we can't let go of what man did to us or what we did to someone else, or when we're living in that place of failure. So the first step of getting out of that place of failure is stop dwelling in that place of failure. I got to forget about my past. I've got to let it go. Come on, shout with me. Let it go. Look at somebody and say, forget about what's happened. Don't keep going over old history. Number two, 1 Samuel 30 and verse 6. Great story, David's at Ziklag. They had lost everything. The Amalekites came in. They stole mom, dad, brother, sister. Took all their possessions, took their children. David and his guys come back, and man, they are upset. They're about ready to kill David because he has failed as a leader. Now hear me, some of you have been great leaders in many great churches, but you made one mistake. And you think now that that one event has labeled you as a failure the rest of your Christian experience. Well, I'm here to tell you that's not the case. I'm also here to tell you that you may be in this church and have a failure. Maybe it's a failure in your marriage. Maybe it's a failure in your morals. Maybe it's a failure in some other kind of virtue. And you know what? You may think because church has always told you that God's mad at you, the preacher's mad at you, and your ministry's over. Well, let me tell you what the Bible says. First of all, you can't get God to get mad at you. God loves you. He said he loved the world so much that he gave his only begotten son. You can't change the fact that God is love. Number two, when you come to this church, if you follow the pathway of restoration and the fruits of repentance, I don't care what your past says, we're not remembering your history. We're going to point to your future. And you're not going to be restricted from coming on the platform or being a deacon or being an usher or being in ministry, because I believe that I should never remember what God has already forgotten. If the church could only act more like God and less like the world, I think people would love him just a little bit more. Can I get an amen right there? All right, amen. So the second thing we need to do, reading this scripture, is that David had to encourage himself in the Lord. Sometime I have to go into my bathroom, shut the door, not only begin to tell myself that God's got a joyous and peaceful future for me and that he's got a creative plan and expressions of greatness for me, but sometimes I got to go in there, look myself right in the eye and say, you is important, you is beautiful, and you is smart. Come on. Somebody go, they see you ugly. See you stupid. You see yourself stupid. No, you got to go in there and you got to tell yourself the truth. In other words, you've got to encourage yourself. You got to walk around like you're the most beautiful thing in the world. I'm the most intelligent. I'm the most important because God made me that way. So the first thing is you got to leave the place of failure. The second thing is you got to encourage yourself in the Lord. And number three, you got to make a decision to move. You got to make a decision or make a choice to move and take responsibility. The Bible says in Psalm 32 that we are needing to acknowledge our sin. We are in need of recognizing our iniquity and not hide it from God. Be open and honest with God. Hey, God, I messed up. He goes, yeah, I know. I say, you know? And you're still talking to me? Yeah, I still love you. Sometimes you have to acknowledge the fact, take responsibility for your failure. There are times in my life I said, I don't ever want to let Tina down again. I'm never going to do this again. After 41 years, I've let her down 3 or 4 times. Right? 3 or 4 times. Twice? Oh, wow. I didn't know I was that good. I guess I am important. I guess I am smart. But I never want to do it again. I don't want to let my family down. I don't want to let my church down. I don't want to let my leadership down, my friends. I don't want to make a mistake. But I found out something when I got up this morning. I'm human. And there are going to be times I'm going to make mistakes and I'm going to fail. But I know this, that all I have to do is acknowledge it before God. For the Bible says, if I confess my sin, that He is faithful and willing to do what? Forgive me of my sin. Isn't it good to know that God can forgive and forget? We got to get this message into the church. We have a harder time forgetting. We have a harder time letting go. But as long as you take responsibility for it, you can move out of that place of failure. That's where we've got to go today. Because the world today is suffering with no hope. The world today is suffering with the fact that they feel like there is no reason to even try to approach God. Because they become so filled with doubt. Let me have my can, Tina. I just need to... You failed me. That was a good throw, yeah. That was good. Okay, I don't even know what I was going to say now. Yeah, you can come out of failure. Because I'm offering you today success in a can. Anybody need some? Are you ready? You need the whole can? All right, here goes. Nothing in there, I'm just kidding. Thought it was going to be like the Globetrotters and throw out some confetti or something. Success in a can, meaning this, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. I got up this morning with a whole can full of I can. I got up this morning and drove to church with a whole can full of success. I want you to know that I cannot remain or stay as a failure. You may see me that way, but I don't see me that way because I've got a whole can of success. And when I need it, I'm like Popeye. I just give me some spinach out of the can and suddenly I know that God is able to do, huh? God is able to do exactly what He said He would do. And you and I know that we can because He said we can. And I learned a long time ago, and I got this revelation. I want you to understand it. I've talked about it already. But the word can't, all it means is I can because of the cross. You turn that T into a cross. And the next time the devil says you can't, you look at the devil and say, absolutely I can. He said, no, you can't. Don't you know what you did? I said, absolutely I can. Because that can becomes empowered with the very thing that you're telling me that I cannot overcome. That cross overcame every failure. That cross overcame every error. That cross overcame every mistake. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Anybody need any success this morning? Should I throw it in the air? I don't want to hit nobody in the head. Let Tina throw it. Oh, Lord. Okay, here you go. You better catch it. Are you ready? All right. You know, that's exactly what God does when you're in a pickle, when you're in trouble, when you're being pressed down on every side, when you feel discouraged, when you feel like hope is gone, He just throws you a can of success. You know, a person who doubts himself is like a person who would enlist in the ranks of his enemies and bear arms against himself. He makes his failure certain by himself being the first person convinced by it. In other words, he takes arms against himself and shoots himself in the foot, shoots himself in the arm. You see, you cannot afford to doubt your future this morning. And the devil will fill us with unbelief and fill us with doubt. And that's why I've got to convince us today that God has come to give us a great hope and a great future. As a matter of fact, this is what He says, Jeremiah 29:11. So come on, speak it with me. Ready? I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord. Thoughts of peace, not of evil, to give you a future and to give you a hope. God's thinking about you doesn't change when you fail. I'm going to say that again because some of us don't believe it. God's thoughts of a future and a hope, of peace and not evil, do not change when we fail. Tina, God's thoughts about you did not change when you blundered that throw. Isn't that good to know? Is that consoling? Do you feel better about yourself? Yeah. You say, well, how do you know that, preacher? I got a great insight out of Luke 22. Jesus is preparing Peter for what's about to come. Jesus is trying to tell Peter, troubled days are ahead. The enemy's asked for you. I'm giving him permission. But this is what he said. Simon, Simon, in other words, pay attention, boy. Indeed, Satan has asked for you that he may sift you as wheat. Now, I want you to look at the next word in that next sentence and just say that with me. But. You know what that means? He negated everything that he had said up to this point. In other words, don't you worry about what he's going to do. You worry about what I'm about to tell you. Now, I want us to shift our focus this morning off your failure, off your error, off your mistake, off of your finding yourself without hope, feeling as though that there's no reason to continue. Now listen, he said, I prayed for you that your faith should not fail. So in other words, you may experience a failure, but that which I put in you will never fail. Your faith for me will be strong and steadfast and immovable, and it's going to pull you through what you're about to experience. Then he said this, when you have returned to me. I want you to say that with me. Come on, help me out. When you have returned to me. Would you say it one more time? When you have returned to me. Isn't that interesting? Jesus said, I know you're going to leave me. Just comes out. I can't help it. Just comes out. I can't help it. But he said, you're going to return to me. Isn't that powerful?
Yes.
You're going to leave. You're going to fail. But you're going to have a comeback. And when you come back, it's not just going to be your average comeback. This is going to be such a huge comeback that not only are you going to be blessed, but you're going to bless your brothers. You're going to bless everybody in your life. Come on, look over at somebody and say, you're on a comeback. Come on, you're on a comeback. And you are about to be a blessing. Now, some of you, I still can't get you convinced. You're looking at me like, Maybe you're eating sweet tarts. I don't know. Jesus fully expected Peter's return. I fully expect your return. I fully expect the return of this city back to Jesus. I fully expect America back to Jesus. I fully expect our legislators to come back to Jesus. I fully expect our executive branch to come back to Jesus. Our Congress to come back to Jesus. Our Supreme Court to come back to Jesus. You say, oh, preacher, you're just wishful thinking. No, I'm not wishful thinking. I just believe what Jesus said. I don't agree with the people that say America is on a handbag. Let's see, going to hell in a handbasket. I don't believe that for 1 minute. I got a feeling that America is going to make a comeback because we're going to begin to operate on a level that we can see that if God will do for us when we fall short, God will do for you when you fall short. And that there's a tide turning and people are no longer looking down their religious noses in judgment to a generation that says, I don't want your God. And now they're saying, what must I do to be saved? Come on, what must I do to be saved? Verse 32, in that portion of Scripture, he goes on to tell him, Lord, I'm ready. No, verse 32. But I pray for you that your faith should not fail. When you return to me, strengthen your brethren. But he said, Lord, I'm ready to go with you both to prison and to death. And then he said, I tell you, Peter, The rooster shall not crow this day before you will deny me three times that you know me. Here's the pathway that'll lead to failure. Some of you might be on it right now. I'm sharing this with you because I want to caution you. There's a detour ahead. The detour is going to take you away from God's plan. The detour will take you miles out of your way, and you'll miss God's perfect plan for your life. I'm trying to give you a warning. I want to be an orange barrel to you today. I want to be a flashing light, an overhead pass sign that says, trouble ahead. Chapter 22 and verse 54, the first element of the pathway of failure is that Peter followed at a distance. When a person begins to separate themselves from the person of Christ, you can be assured that they're heading in the wrong direction. When a person begins to put distance between them and the Christ that they're following, in other words, church isn't as important. Bible reading is no longer a priority. Prayer is optional. Christian fellowship, I really don't want to be around those kind of people. They make me uncomfortable. Know this, that when you distance yourself from your Redeemer, you are on a pathway of failure. Number two is that Peter sat down in the presence of an evil company. It says, having arrested him, they led him and brought him into the high priest's house. But Peter followed at a distance. Next scripture, please. Now when they had kindled a fire in the midst of the courtyard and sat down together, Peter sat among them. You know what happens when people are on a pathway to failure? Not only they distance themselves from the true love of Christ, but they also begin to associate with the wrong crowd. Now, before you misinterpret that and think that you're going to be hanging out with the drunkards or hanging out with the people that do drugs or hanging out with the people that are very promiscuous, sometimes it's the wrong church people. I said it last week and I'm going to say it again. You can walk into a church and pick up its personality, and it doesn't take very long. I remember visiting a church and I'm just trying to find the restroom. You thought that I was just inconveniencing everyone. Excuse me, sir, could you please tell me where the restroom is? Obviously, they could tell I was in a hurry, I was uncomfortable, and I needed one real quick. I was walking fast, looking around, and nobody would stop. When I did find somebody and I said, sir, could you please tell me where the restroom is? He goes, down the hall. I said, okay, sorry, I didn't mean to bother you. And I ran down the hall, finally found it, just in time. You could tell that some people in churches, they don't want to be imposed upon. They're so self-consumed and self-centered. I've walked into churches and I went there to preach. I was the guest speaker. I walked in the church. You remember that, Tina? We walked into the church and it was about 26 churches coming together for a great rally. And I was the guest speaker. I felt pretty important that night till I got to the church. Maybe God was just trying to humble me. But I walked in and there was nobody around. Couldn't find the pastor. Finally found a gentleman. I said, is this the place where I need to stay? I'm the speaker tonight. He goes, oh, you speaking tonight? I said, yeah. He says, well, the preacher's not here yet. He said, just have a seat over there somewhere. And I said, where would you like me to sit? He said, just anywhere. Just go sit down. I went, okay. So I went and found myself a seat. And I said, well, I got to change of clothes that I'm going to change into. Is there someplace I can put that? He goes, I don't know. Just lay it down there by your chair. I said, now, Lord, either you're trying to humble me or I'm in the wrong church. Did you ever notice how some people are just mad? You can't get a smile out of them. I mean, I could fall off this stage backwards and land on my feet. You'd still be like. Some people just won't smile. It's amazing. You know, I thought the joke about the $2,000 and the eggs was pretty good, but some of you didn't even laugh. There was a television marketer, that did a survey. Tina was telling me about it. And they were trying to see when viewership increases and when it decreases on evangelical preaching. So what they did is they turned the sound off so you couldn't hear what the preacher was saying. And they said, now watch the facial expressions of the preacher. And so they would watch it, and they would say, now tell me the emotion that you're receiving as you watch this preacher. And they said, I'm mad, just like he is. I have no idea what he's saying, but I think he's mad at somebody. Well, they went and did another one where a preacher was smiling and happy. And you could obviously tell the congregation was happy. And they said, well, how do you feel now? I said, I feel really good. And here's what they did. The statistics bear it out. Those that were mad or coming across that way, their viewership dropped substantially. Those that were smiling and happy, their viewership increased substantially. Then we asked the question. Now, one of them, were they giving a deeper revelation and a deeper word than the other one? They go, yeah, the guy that was mad was giving a deeper revelation. But the person that was smiling and was happy was just giving a lighter revelation. But the people didn't care about the deep things of God because they felt like God was mad at them when they were watching it. And the one that was giving a more basic teaching of ministry, they were attracted to because they felt like God was pleased with them and happy with them. Now, I'm not saying we don't preach on sin or we don't preach a Bible truth of holiness and all those things. But I'm saying if we're going to do it, you got to do it with a smile on your face. And you can't make people feel that they're under judgment and under condemnation. Sometimes I go into a church and I feel like I don't even belong to the church anymore. I wasn't saved. I wasn't baptized right. I'm not driving the right car. I dress wrong. I go to the wrong places. If I was a preacher of righteousness, I would never spike my hair. Because that's what they would tell you. Understand something, church. You cannot allow the crowd to cause an amalgamation of your life, to simulate you into the sentiments of them. If they are influencing you, first of all, close the distance between you and Jesus. Secondly, you got to get up from the fire. And third, you got to walk away from the crowd. If those people are in your life bringing judgment, condemnation, guilt, I talked to someone this week that said, Pastor, isn't God mad at me? Honestly, that was his question. I said, why would you say he's mad at you? Well, I can't seem to get a job. I can't seem to get my life together with my marriage. I can't seem to get any joy in my life. I just concluded that God's mad at me. I said, well, who told you that? He said, well, the church I used to go to, the pastor said that if you're not being blessed, it's probably because you don't have the right faith. And God can't honor that. God doesn't approve of that kind of a life. You need to get God's approval in order for you to get to the next level of success. I said, I am so sorry you went to that church, but I am so glad you're here at ours now. That's not true at all. I don't know why they would ever tell you that. But let me tell you something. God doesn't change his opinion about you when you or I fail. He still loved you before the failure. He'll love you during the failure. And he'll love you after the failure. How many know that to be true? Amen? Peter was there by the fire, and the Bible says that rooster crowed after he had denied him. In verse 61, for some reason, there was eye contact between the two of them. Peter sitting at the fire and Jesus in the courtyard of Caiaphas' household. And after it happened, the Lord turned and looked at Peter. And then Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he said to them, before the rooster crows, you will deny me three times. But he also remembered the three verses before that. You're going to return to me, Peter. God would have never told him that if he didn't have a plan for Peter's life. And I want you to know the kind of look. Have you ever gotten a look from somebody that you know what they were saying without them verbalizing it? Looks of judgment. Looks of disgust. Looks of rejection. But Jesus gave Peter a look. And let me tell you what I think it was. A look of, I got your back. You're on your way back. I still love you. Look at my eyes. I still want you. I still got a great plan for your life. I still got a future and a hope for you. My plans are for your good and not your evil. Come on, Pete. You're my man. And at that point, the Bible says Peter went out. Everybody say, went out. Now that's important. See it? So Peter went where? Out from where? The place of failure. He went out from failure and he wept bitterly. What did he do? Take responsibility? He asked God to forgive him? And suddenly there was a reconciliation between him and his future. You say, how do you know that, preacher? I'm going to close with this. I know that because in Acts chapter 10, Simon Peter was at the house of Simon the tanner in a city called Joppa. It's on the Mediterranean coastline of Western Israel. The Bible says that they were preparing lunch and Peter was hungry, but he was also very sleepy. So he went up to the rooftop to catch a nap. While he was napping, God gave him a vision. Now the vision was a sheet coming down from heaven. And in this sheet were all kinds of animals. But get this, clean ones and unclean ones. In the Jewish law, they weren't permitted to eat unclean animals. They weren't able to touch unclean animals. But here God is showing Peter a sheet with clean and unclean together. Then he tells Peter the unthinkable, kill and eat. Now Peter, from the time he was raised as a little boy, was told, you don't eat pork. Right? God's telling him, have some bacon. That's what he's telling him. He's telling him, eat some shrimp, boy. This is good stuff. Eat it. Peter said, Lord, you know I've not done that my whole life. I'm not. He said, I'm telling you again, go eat it. Three times he had to tell Peter, I want you to eat it. Now, how many know that God works on both ends of your life? The seen part and the unseen part. The seen part was Peter receiving this vision from God. The unseen part was Cornelius receiving a vision from God that included Peter. Now, if you got to read that portion to get it, you can read it later. I don't have time to read it all. But I want you to know that Peter went out, and because he received the vision of God, he became a spokesperson to the Gentile nations. He went out and said, you know what? This salvation isn't just for Jews. This salvation is for the entire nations of the earth. I believe that we ought to be preaching Jesus Christ to every living creature on the earth. Then he gets a knock on the door. Hi, we're from Cornelius's house, and the Holy Spirit told us you've got a word for us. Could you come to my master's house and tell us what God is saying? Well, Cornelius was a Gentile. And Peter went to his house, preached to him the gospel. The Holy Spirit fell on him, and thus it opened it up to the entire Gentile world. Now let me conclude by saying this. If I've concluded once, this is the second time. It normally takes three times to finish. My second closing is simply this. If you remain in failure, what will never be realized in your future? If Peter would have remained in failure in that courtyard, if he would have went out and wept bitterly and hung himself, if he would have went out and walked away from God and the plans for his life, what would have happened to Cornelius and his house? You see, you cannot selfishly stay in the place of failure. You need to understand you've got a responsibility to the people that are waiting on you returning to the Lord. There are those that need your life to be right with God. There are those in your life that were waiting to hear from you all that God has planned for them. I believe that this is a moment when we can all embrace the restoration of God. And He wants you to know today that He has a great plan for your life. It's for a future. It's for a hope. And don't sit there in the middle of failure any longer. Rise and shine, for the light has come. And the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. Well, if we're going to give God praise, don't give Him a patty cake. Give Him a hand clap. Hallelujah. Woo! Thank you, Lord. You're an awesome God. Whoa! Thank you, Lord. Woo! Now here's what I'd like for you to do. You can be seated, please. Here's what I'd like for you to do. I want you to consider with me in the closing moments of this meeting, a decision that you're going to make, a choice that you're going to make to say, I'm going to believe God that there is a future after my failure. That a failure doesn't define me, it's only an event in my life. It was the devil's attempt to steal, kill, and destroy, but I know one who's coming to give me life and that more abundantly. I'm going to make a choice this morning for Christ. I'm going to walk out of my situation. I'm going to believe that God wants me to stop rehearsing my past history. If you'll begin to believe that and embrace that and reach out to it today, you're going to begin to experience a miraculous, a marvelous plan that God has been waiting, according to Ephesians 2:10, to show you. You have to realize today that you were created to live a bold and dynamic and creative life filled with expressions of love and joy. And if you're living anything less than that, you've got to get up in the morning, encourage yourself. Go into that bathroom, look in that mirror, and tell yourself you're important, you're smart, and you're beautiful. Go in there and begin to declare to the devil, devil, I want you to hear this, preacher. On June 10th, 2012, the year of our Lord, at 10 minutes after 8, I'm talking before you even change from your pajamas, before you have your first cup of coffee, before you even walk out of the bedroom, I want you to lift your hands to God. And I want you to declare, say, Lord, I want to thank you that you have destined me, that I was created to live a bold and dynamic and creative life and filled with expressions of love and joy. I anticipate today, God, what you're going to do for me, and it's going to be good. You know, when you leave the house that morning after you make that confession, you're going to be driving down the street and come to your first intersection, and the person that pulls up next to you, you're going to wonder, they're going to roll down that window. Roll down that window? They're going to lower the window and utter a blessing to you. You're going to wonder when the boss says, hey, he wants to see you for a minute. You're going to wonder as you walk in there, I'm about to get promoted. I'm about to get a raise. You're not going to have any fear about your future because you know why you were created. You get your thinking right. You've got to start choosing right. You need to start talking to yourself the way God wants you to talk to yourself and stop entertaining all this negative, bad language. Right? Amen. Amen. Well, here's what I want you to do. I want you to bow your head with me for a minute, and I'm not going to make this long. You say, hey, Pastor, it's time for me to move on. I need God. I need Christ in my life. I need a future. I need a hope. I felt like I've been a failure. I feel like I can't do anything right. But today I've heard a message of hope. I've heard a message that I can do it because God has given me a can of success. Because He has given me the cross. Would you pray for me today, Pastor? And if that's you today, I want you to do something. I want you to lift up your hand and say, yeah, count me in on that prayer. I believe my future is going to change. Thank you. Come on, hands up all over this room. I think my future is about to change. You can put them down. I'm going to ask my altar ministers to come and stand across the front of this altar. I want you to have your Bible portions in your hand. I want you to have your Bibles with you. Everything you're going to need to pray with somebody. But it's really important that you have it with you because I'm going to ask you to do something that is totally different than what we've done in the past. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to stand up, and I hope we have a few more altar ministers of that because we have about 20 people that raised their hand. So we really want to pray with everyone. Thank you so much for helping me out. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand again in a minute. And all we're going to do, I'm not going to ask you to come up from there to the front. I'm just going to ask you to allow us to come to where you are to pray with you. You know, God comes to where we are. And we want to demonstrate that. You don't have to do anything to receive God's love. All you got to do is say, I'm willing. All you got to do is say, I'm ready. And some are already coming. That's great. We were going to come to you guys, but that's good. Pray with them. Pray with them. Raise your hand. You say, Pastor, I needed that prayer. Okay, until somebody comes to you, keep that hand up. Go find them. Go find them, y'all. Raise your hand if you need that prayer. Come on. Altar ministers, go find them. Go to them. Yeah, go to them. There you go. Go to her. Go to him. Hold it up high enough, sir, so they can see you. Ma'am, God bless you. Ma'am, back over there. Pray with them. Some are going to be already born again. Others are going to need Christ. But whatever they need, I want you to pray with them and encourage them. Just sit down right next to them. Ask somebody to move over if there's a seat. And just get friendly and be a friend and encouragement to them. Thank God that these three have already come, because they know that God's got a great plan for their life. Amen. Let's all stand up. Go ahead and sing that. Let's worship Jesus, shall we? Come on, the last 30 seconds. Let's give him praise. Come on, lift your hands up and sing it. Go ahead.
And oh, how he loves us so. Oh, how he loves us. How he loves us so.
Feel free to come to the front. Somebody will pray and agree with you. We don't want you to ever leave without someone praying if you have a need that hasn't been addressed as of yet. We want to invite you, if you're praying about being a part of this community of faith, to join us and be a part of what God's doing here. We've got a great congregation, and we're growing. We're in the process of expanding about double the size that we are right now. Should be taking place in the next couple of months. We'll make room for you and your family. Wednesday nights at 7 o'clock, we'll be ministering and preaching the Word of God out of Acts chapter 9. I hope that you'll join us. It's going to be a great, great week. So live right, love everybody. Pray hard. We'll see you next time right here at Church on the North Coast. God bless you.